In the name of God, to the glory of God, for the love of God. Amen. It's really nice to be with you this morning. When I only come once a month, I miss you in between. And I don't really get to hear what Leonard says or other people who are preaching like morning in between times, but I will say that there's been a kind of continuity this summer in the gospel readings as Jesus has been talking about giving many parables about what the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. And the two parts of the gospel, because there are really two stories in one this morning, these two are particularly difficult. They're not so easy as the sower with the seed. In fact, given the events of the last couple of weeks around the world, they almost make Jesus sound like a racist. And we know he's not. So what do we do with these readings when he says, I'm not going to throw the children's food to the dogs, meaning I'm not going to share my healing powers with people who are not part of the Jewish nation? But that's not really what he was saying. And so I hope, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I might make some sense out of this, because I do believe that Jesus is consistent throughout the gospel. So let's see where we go with this. Two of these stories this morning I found quite puzzling. In the first, Jesus says to the crowd, and I should say, by the way, the disciples found them even more puzzling than I do, and maybe you do. Jesus says to the crowd, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Now, the context in this, of this particular saying of Jesus, is the Pharisees criticizing him for eating without washing his hands, or eating the wrong meat or the wrong food, not following strictly the dietary laws of the Hebrew people. And so they're not, of course, happy to hear Jesus say that it's not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles them, it's what comes out of it. It's the way they talk to people. Then the disciples come up to him and say, you know, the Pharisees were not happy with that. So what does Jesus say? So let the blind lead the blind. Blind guides, they'll fall into a pit. So he insults the Pharisees even more, because he's saying to the disciples, don't listen to them. They're the great teachers of Israel, but they miss what God's real message is, God's real message of love. So he set himself up to be criticized by the Pharisees. But then Peter doesn't get it. He says to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus uses another image to try to get it across to Peter and the disciples. This one's a more graphic description of our digestive system. Now, he says, what you eat just ends up in the sewer. It goes through your digestive system and it comes out again. So that doesn't really hurt you. What really hurts other people is what comes out of your mouth, because that's coming from your heart. So no amount of doing the correct thing and following the correct dietary laws is going to get you into heaven, he's saying. Only love and compassion and the things of the heart are really important. Then Matthew switches the scene entirely, and he tells us that Jesus goes into the area of Tyre and Sidon. And there's another very poignant story this time, but equally confusing, about an unusual encounter between Jesus and a woman. We're given only two facts about this woman. One is that she has a daughter who is ill, that she's deeply concerned about. Matthew, the gospel writer, tells us that her daughter had a demon. Now, in the language of the day, that might mean that she had a mental illness, or she had a neurological order like epilepsy, or maybe it meant something entirely different. What we do know for sure is that she's very ill and her mother is very concerned about her with true motherly compassion. The other thing that Matthew tells us about this woman is that she's not Jewish. She is from the territory around Tyre and Sidon. Those are cities in the Mediterranean coast in what was then called Phoenicia. Earlier in the Old Testament, it was the land of Canaan, And it bordered on the Jewish province of Galilee. So Jesus is often crossing that border and going back and forth in his ministry. Matthew refers to her as a Canaanite woman. So she's a Gentile, in other words, not Jewish. And although she's not Jewish, interestingly, as soon as she sees Jesus, she recognizes him as God's chosen one because she calls him Son of David, the line from which Jesus comes and from which the promised Messiah was to come. So in a way, she's making a confession that she understands Jesus to be the Messiah. And she cries out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me, my daughter. And she even says, sir, she's very polite. My daughter has a demon and is in a terrible condition. And then follows one of the most remarkable dialogues in the Bible. The disciples and even Jesus seem completely unsympathetic to her, quite unlike the compassionate picture we have of Jesus in other places in the gospel. How can he be so callous as to say to this woman, I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And then when the woman falls on her knees and cries, help me, sir, sir again, how can he act so rudely as to tell her it isn't right to take the children's food and give it away to the dogs? Now, that's an insult beyond all insults to her as a Gentile, as part of an ethnic group that's outside of the Jewish tradition. And it's contrary to everything we know about Jesus. Jesus, for example, told us the parable of the Good Samaritan as an answer to a question about who is my neighbor. And the point of the parable, of that parable, is to say that ethnic and racial differences should never prejudice us. Our neighbor is anyone in trouble, whether Jewish or Gentile, whatever nationality or race or area of the world they come from. Why then, in this story, does Jesus contradict or seem to contradict his own teaching? Interestingly, before I try to answer that question, interestingly, the woman just doesn't get bothered by this contradiction. She just ignores it, and she says, she doesn't get defensive. She doesn't say, who are you to talk to me like that? I'm just as good a person as you are. That's how I would probably respond to him. What the heck? You think you're this great healer, and I'm beneath you? But she doesn't do that. She says to him, that's true, sir. That is, it's true that it's wrong to take children's food and throw it to the dogs. She doesn't argue, but she ups the ante, and she gets one on him. Even the dogs eat the leftovers from their master's table, she says. And this time, Jesus responds to her positively. You are a person of great faith, he says. What you want will be done for you. And Matthew tells us that her daughter was healed at that very moment. But why did Jesus respond so apparently rudely to this woman at the beginning? Why didn't he just grant her request in the first place? Well, I'm going to try to offer a few possible reasons for this. First, the region of Tyre and Sidon, where Jesus met the woman, was a region where people had earlier in Jesus' ministry, as he was wandering around healing people and teaching, where people had neglected to listen to him or had outrightly rejected his healing miracles. So he may be wanting to find out whether this woman was really taking him seriously or not, as she came from that same area, or whether she was just trying to test him and to trap him the way the Pharisees were always trying to do. When he discovered her very deep, genuine faith, then he understood that she was not playing games with him or trying to trick him or test him. I also think that Jesus here was trying to give the disciples a lesson. So we have to put this in the context of the first half of this morning's gospel. Because in that first part of the gospel, he's quite annoyed with them. And he says, why don't you get it, you disciples? When Peter says, what do you mean about this business of what comes out of your mouth is what's going to hurt rather than what goes into your mouth? After months and probably a couple of years of being taught and mentored by Jesus, these disciples still didn't get his teaching about the difference between the law and love, about the difference between legalism and inclusiveness and acceptance of all people. So in the second half of the gospel, he has another chance to prove his point, or to demonstrate his point. I shouldn't say prove it, but to demonstrate it to them. You'll remember that when the woman first comes up to Jesus, the Canaanite woman, the disciples say to him, send her away. And this is one of a number of times in the Gospels when the disciples do this. They don't like people bothering Jesus because they want him for themselves. They don't really want to get out there and meet these people who need their help as well as Jesus' help. She's just too much trouble. Just send her away. So Jesus is showing them in this, that you can't just send someone away or ignore someone whom God has obviously sent to you. Just as we can't ignore people out there in our neighborhood when we sit here in the middle of a neighborhood full of people who need the gospel of Christ, the gospel of love. The woman had so much faith that only God could have given it to her. Only God could have given her the faith and the humility to respond to Jesus the way she did. So the dialogue between her and Jesus made it very evident to the disciples just how much faith she had. So there's something else here too. Jesus' conversation with the woman also emphasizes in a kind of ironic way, because it seems the opposite of what he's really saying, but it's not really, that he is sent to the whole world. He is sent to everyone, not just the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, to every race and nation and culture. When he said to the woman, I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I think he wanted the woman to demonstrate through her persistent faith that she was part of the house of Israel. In other words, part of the extended family. Maybe not of the pure bloodline of the Jews, but nevertheless part of the house of Israel. So in an interesting way, he's redefining what the house of Israel means here. As far back as Abraham, God had promised that the Hebrew people would become a light to enlighten the nations. And the story this morning about Joseph being reunited with his brothers is just one, and that's another story we could have preached on today, right? It's another whole thing. Beautiful story, but it's an important part of the kind of serial of all of the events that will lead up to Jesus. So way back in Joseph's ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, God had promised that the Hebrew people would become a light to enlighten the nations, that through them and their descendants, all the nations on earth, all the nations would be blessed. That's very, very clear in the Old Testament many times. And Jesus, and perhaps the woman herself, would have known that they actually had an ancestral link. Not just a spiritual link in terms of the house of Israel, including all people, but an actual, possibly a blood link. Because the line that Jesus came from actually included a number of important Canaanite women who were talked about in the Bible. Tamar, for example, and Rahab, and the one we all probably know and love the most, Ruth. So I think that this story of Jesus' conversation with the Canaanite woman is a way of Jesus demonstrating exactly the opposite of what he seems to be saying to her. He is using this dialogue to get her to see and to get the disciples to see that he has been sent for everyone, that God is inclusive, that we are all part of the house of Israel, whether we have a blood link with it or not. And certainly as Christians, we are all part of the house of Israel because our New Testament faith comes out of the Hebrew faith. I think that this story of Jesus' encounter with the Canaanite woman speaks to our situation today. We have all been horrified by the events in the United States these past couple weeks, and I spent a couple weeks of vacation with my family and friends in Cleveland and heard about it constantly, especially the bullying threats between the leaders of North Korea and the United States. And then the president's response, or lack of appropriate response, to the violence in Charlottesville, Virginia. And even in this wonderful country of Canada, where we welcome refugees and where we are admired around the world for being a country where people of different races and cultures and nationalities live together peaceably, even here, we're not free from racial conflict. We know that only too well. But Jesus reminds us in the gospel that it is what comes from the heart that is important, not what comes from the legalities of any system that we might be living under. And what comes from the heart must include a radical acceptance and inclusivity of all God's children, including this Canaanite foreigner who's not really a foreigner at all. So I leave you to ponder the implications of this for ourselves, but I would like to leave you with these words that were written and published this week by our primate, the primate of the Anglican Church of Canada, Fred Hiltz. He issued a call to prayer following the attack in Charlottesville, and it's even more relevant now after the events in Spain and Finland. And God help us, I don't know if something happened last night that I don't know of, because every morning I wake up and there's something else, it seems like. So I'll close with his words. I think they're a charge to us to pray earnestly. People of goodwill of every political stripe and every faith tradition are praying for a peaceful resolution to the crisis at hand. Let us join them in holding before God all those who govern and negotiate an end to this violence, and all who serve and protect the public as police and emergency health services personnel. In many respects, their job is none other than what the prophet Isaiah said of those who would rebuild the cities laid waste by violence in his day. You shall become the repairers of the breach, the restorer of the streets. Let us pray, too, for the church's witness in the midst of the growing crisis. May we be united, courageous, and unwavering in denouncing racialized violence of every kind and in proclaiming the God-given dignity with which every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Amen.